Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 404. By all let God be praised, for he alone is great. Above the earth and heaven he reigns in glorious state. Praise him, ye saints, who know his grace and ever dwell before his face. All five of 404. We give heed now to the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. With the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 139 on our lips, we conclude our hearing of the law of God, not only outwardly, but also inwardly, in our hearts, in our thoughts. We may have sinned or live in sin. So we make as our prayer this, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We sing that prayer in 383. Search me, O God, my heart discern, try me, my inmost thought to learn, and lead me, if in sin I stray, to choose the everlasting way. Sing this song also this morning because of its reference in the first stanza to God being our Creator, all five of 383. Let us come to God in prayer. Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth and all that is in them, and faithful Father, Recreator of a church and a people unto thyself in Jesus Christ. We come to thee in prayer this morning the knowledge that to come unto thee is to come to the one true God, who has both the power and the willingness to do that which is good for us. We come with praises on our lips and in our heart. Thou hast made and fashioned us as we have sung, already in the womb, before a woman knew she was with child, and a man knew thou didst cause him to be a father, thou didst see us in all the development of our bodies and beings in mother's womb, and subsequently thou dost know us in all the thoughts that we think in our heart, in all the good that we purpose and desire to do, which others perhaps do not see in us and do not ascribe to us as they speak evil of us, thou dost see, but also the sin that is in our hearts, in thought and in intent and purpose, thou dost know. We stand before the Almighty and All-Knowing God, who knows us far better than we know ourselves. That humbles us, because there are things, sins, in our heart that we would rather nobody knew. But we know thou dost always see us and know our every action, so that we are humbled today by the awareness that we must confess to thee sins that we need confessed in another because they are private. At the same time, the knowledge that thou art all-knowing and ever-present leads us to beseech thee to give us everything we stand in need of. And though we make that more specific this morning as we set forth some of our needs, thou dost know our needs even better than we do. And so we are confident that account of thy love for us in Jesus Christ, thou wilt give us every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. Father, we are grateful to be thy children. We are grateful for the new life of Christ in us. And now we beseech thee for the grace to obey and submit to thee as Father, serve thee as a son ought to serve his father, and for grace only and ever to seek thy will. For every time we sin, no matter what sin it is we commit, we are disobeying Father's will, and we are insisting on pleasing ourselves rather than living as children of our Father, which is in heaven. As thou art perfect, so make us perfect. One day, finally, by exalting us to glory, where we shall serve thee with our whole being in perfection. But already now, in this life, though we know we shall not be sinless, we pray still for a perfection, a completeness of spiritual heart and life that causes us to serve thee in thought, in word, in soul, indeed, every moment of our life, with a holy hatred of sin in our hearts, and a love for thy law. If we have kept ourselves, any of our number, from coming here today because we know our heart is not right before thee, or if any of us have come here boldly, though our heart is not right before thee, we pray that as a gracious Father, thou wilt humble us. Pride is a sin against which we all struggle. The desire to be someone and somebody, to the praise and the glory of our own name, instead of seeking thee and thine. Keep us from it, and when it wells up in our hearts, squash it, destroy it, kindly, mercifully, gently. We pray, but if we persist, we know that the chastisement that a father sends, though painful to the flesh and painful to the soul and to the ego, is good for us. So lead us and love us as a father his children through this veil of tears, causing all things to work for our good and giving us all of which we stand in need. As a congregation, we give thanks to thee today for each other. We need each other and the gifts each other possesses. We need thee because we are not independent. We depend on thee, and thou art pleased also to build us up and supply our needs through others. We thank thee that presently we have opportunity to show the communion and use the gifts that we have again in the service of each other as we begin the society season, the catechism season, the school year, and as we will have opportunity more than we did in the summer to see one another and speak one to another. We pray that our speech might always be seasoned with salt and filled with grace, that we might speak in such a way that we build others up and show our delight in each other. But we do that already now in our worship service, as we listen together and as we sing to each other the praises of thee and the wonderful things thou hast done. We pray that today we might be strengthened under the preaching of the gospel. Use thy servant to declare unto us good tidings, but by thy Spirit's operation in our hearts, cause us to receive and to be built up by that which we hear. Thank thee for the office bearers thou hast given us, and pray that thou wilt care for them in their work and labors, that they might undertake them with all diligence and to the glory of thy name. Bless also the widows and the aged whom we have in our number. They are a gift to us also, as they give us a concrete instance and opportunity to show kindness and mercy to those who are in need, and to show the love of thee, the living God. Pray that thou wilt be with them in their loneliness and in their widowhood, and in the infirmities of old age, thou wilt care for all thy people. Also, be with each of us in the particular trials that we have in this life. Keep us from charging thee with folly for leading us in the way in which we are led. Give us the wisdom to know that in everything Satan seeks to destroy us, so that we might have the more incentive to fight against him, to make godly decisions and to live a life consistent with the faith that we profess. Pray that thou wilt bless the youth of the congregation, the children and the young adults and young people, that thou wilt cause them to take to heart all that they are taught to, so that in years to come it might bear fruit in their life, and they might show themselves to be faithful and steadfast in defending the truth and continuing the work of the church on earth. Bless the marriages that are represented here. We pray that thou wilt build up spouses in their love for each other mutually, so that thy love for thy people in Jesus Christ is manifest in the relationships of husband and wife. Bless parents in the raising of children. Grant to parents diligence to teach, to chasten, to rebuke, admonish, correct, instruct, and warn, and do all other things that becomes parents, not only seeking the right and healthy development of the child's body, but also of his mind, and even more of his soul. We pray then that thou wilt hear our prayer in Jesus Christ, and answer it, and then give us even more than we have asked or thought, because thou art able, and because our needs are so great. Now, as we bring up our offerings, we do so because we love thy kingdom and its causes, and we love it because thou hast caused us to see that our citizenship in thy kingdom and place in thy church is a matter of thy grace. Therefore, in gratitude, we bring all of our worship as well as these offerings, which we now bring in the consciousness that they are thine. And we give to thee not that which is ours, but that which is already thine, so that we have all the more reason to part with them to the glory of thy name. Hear us in thy mercy and answer in thy grace. We beseech thee, forgive our sins and our sinful natures, against which we have to fight all the day long, and sanctify us by the Spirit and power of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing number 39, the witness of nature to God, that God is creator, even creation itself declares. Sing the four stanzas of 39. We read God's word in John 1, the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Thus far we read God's word. We take instruction also from Lord's Day 9 of our Heidelberg Catechism. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. We saw last week, beloved saints in Christ, that the one true God is triune, and beside him there is no other. Today we see that that triune God is Father, and beside him there is none other God that can be called Father. That's not just because he is the only true God, that's of course the case, but all who worship another God consider that idol God, that false God, able to bless them and able to do good things to them as well as bad things, but none consider that God their Father, the one who gave them their existence, and therefore the one who blesses them in fatherly love and cares for them and comforts them in all of their needs. There is only one God men worship, whose worshipers know him as Father and turn to him confident of his love and of his care, and that God is Jehovah. Jesus reveals him as Father. John says that explicitly in John 1, verse 18, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I have not seen him. You have not seen him. Jesus Christ sets forth for us all that we must know of him, the saving knowledge of him. Just as we saw last week then that Jesus makes known God as triune in his teachings and in his personal revelation, so this week we see that he does the same with regard to God as Father. He makes known God as Father in the threefold way in which our catechism in Lord's Day 9 speaks of him as Father, being the Father of Jesus Christ, being the Father of all creation, and being our Father for Christ's sake. It is our goal this morning, then, to come yet to a deeper knowledge of our God and enjoy not only the saving benefits he gives, but the confidence that inasmuch as he is our Father, all shall be well with us. I call your attention to this under the theme, Jesus' revelation of God as Father. First, as Christ's Father. Second, as creation's Father. And finally, as our Father. That God is Father is clear enough from the Scriptures. To use that term in relationship to God, one can hardly argue to be inappropriate or wrong. Especially the gospel accounts and the New Testament teach us this, but even in the Old Testament, God's people addressed him in prayer sometimes as our Father. That which Jesus teaches you and me to do now also. What does it mean, though, that God is Father? First of all, fundamentally, it means that he is the one who causes all things to exist.
last week in explaining the doctrine of the Trinity and setting forth what makes the three persons distinct, we said that the first person, known as God the Father, causes the second person, God the Son, to exist. Even though he did so from all eternity, and the Son never had a beginning, yet wonderfully and incomprehensibly to you and to me, the first person gives the second person his existence. And that is what we're saying about God, and now about the triune God today. He is Father. He is the one who causes all things to exist. The God to whom we turn in prayer is not Son. We come to the Father through the Son, but we come to the Father emphatically because we come to that God who has created us and given us new life in Jesus Christ. That, first of all, is what we mean when we call God and when Scripture calls God Father. Nothing exists except he gave it existence. A father is one who begets. But by implication, secondly, that God is Father means that he is a God of love. And we saw that last week as being part of the practical significance of the doctrine of the Trinity. In himself he loves. Therefore, he loves that which he has begotten outside of himself also. And loving, he cares, he provides, he nurtures. Here God sets the pattern for all fathers. To be a father is not only to beget a child, but then to be very detached and have a very impersonal and cold relationship toward that child. Child, you have a problem, go find your mother. I have no time for you. I have no interest in you. That is not the fatherhood of God for you and for me. It is not the pattern and the example that Jehovah sets. But Jehovah cares and loves and nurtures and provides, and calls earthly fathers to do the same thing. Having said that much about God as Father, we must oppose the blasphemy that is advocated today that God is either impersonal, and so we would call him it, or simply supreme being or deity, as well as the blasphemy that in fact he is mother. Both of these are promoted today by those who would use gender-neutral language and would use gender-neutral language on the basis of at least two arguments, one being that God, after all, does not have gender. And that when the Scriptures reveal him as Father, they reveal him not comprehensively. There are things about God, those people would argue, that you simply can't relate to his being Father. We ought to think of him also as being Mother. This, I say, is blasphemy. This is to deny God as he has revealed himself, and this is to have a different God than the one true God. It is not a question of whether God has gender, of whether he is male or female. He is neither. That is true. In the world of the Godhead from all eternity, there is not male or female, but God reveals himself as Father. And he reveals himself as Father not because he is male in distinction from females, but because he begets all things owe their existence to him. There is a distinction between the fatherly work of begetting and the motherly work of bearing. A mother is given the gifts of God physically, emotionally, to bear a child. That is, to nurture a child in her womb for 9 months and, by God's aid, cause that child to grow and to develop. And then once that child is born, the mother, in bearing the child, does have a certain relationship to the child, a certain way of nurturing the child that is different than the father's. A mother bears. But a mother can only bear a child that has been conceived. It is not possible, and you all understand this, it is not possible for a woman to bear a child without conception occurring. Conception requiring a male, a father, and conception being the begetting of the child, causing, and now I use that word in a human sense, under God's sovereign control, of course, causing the child to exist. That's a father. That's begetting. God reveals himself as father then in the scriptures because he does not only nurture, love, care, and provide for that which something else has begotten, but he loves, nurtures, provides, and cares for that which he himself has caused to exist. He's father, and you want him to be. You want to turn to him and to be able to say with a heart of faith, Father, the one who gave me my existence. That doctrine, as our Lord's Day indicates too, becomes the very foundation for a very comforting confession and confidence on your part and mine that because he has begotten me, he will do good to me all of my life. God is the Father of Jesus Christ. He is the Father of Jesus Christ in the human nature of Jesus Christ, Christ having been begotten by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But that's not the point that Lord's Day 9 is making. We will deal with that in Lord's Day 14. What is being taught here, and will come up again in Lord's Day 13, is this marvelous, incomprehensible truth which God reveals that he is the Father of the divine person and nature of Jesus Christ. Christ, remember, is eternal. John 1 verse 3 and verse 10 speaks of him making the world. He was there at creation. In the beginning was the Word, we read in verse 1 of John 1. Micah 5 verse 2, the prophet prophesies Bethlehem as the birthplace in the human nature of the Messiah, but says of him who will be born there, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This one who will be born in Bethlehem is an everlasting person. Psalm 110, verse 1, David writes, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. When did the Lord say it so that David could write it? It's not prophecy of what will come in the future. First of all, there would be fulfillment in the future in the ascension of Jesus Christ. But the Lord said it from eternity in his counsel. Christ is eternal. That's what confronts us right now. And therefore, as our catechism says it, God is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternally, God begat our Mediator and Savior as to His divine person and nature. And Jesus reveals that to you and to me, so that though we can't comprehend, we might know this mystery. There's a very marvelous way in which Jesus revealed God as His Father that we don't often perhaps pay much attention to. That is, already in the Old Testament, when Jesus appeared as the angel of Jehovah. You recall that it was He in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire that led Israel through the wilderness. You recall it was the angel of Jehovah that appeared to Abraham to speak of the destruction of Sodom, and appeared to Samson's mother and father to announce the conception and birth of Samson, and at other times in the history of the Old Testament appeared to the Israelites and performed saving work on their behalf. This angel of Jehovah was Christ, a pre-incarnate form, the eternal Son of God, showing Himself here or there throughout the history of the Old Testament before He was born in the flesh. He's called an angel, but He didn't always appear as an angel. Sometimes He appeared as a man. Or sometimes in that pillar of fire and cloud, He maybe didn't appear. You could see a form, but He was in it. He's called an angel not then because He looked like an angel always, but because He was the messenger and the servant of God already in the Old Testament to save His people. Whenever that angel appeared, whenever He did anything in the Old Testament, He was giving, and I know it was just as it were a glimpse, and Israel maybe didn't understand this fully, but He was saying, I am the eternal Son of Jehovah. He is my eternal Father who sent me for you. Then Jesus reveals God to be His Father by His teachings. He calls God His Father many times in the Gospel accounts. And that not just with reference again to His human nature, to His body, distinguishing God as His Father from Joseph, whom they might have said was His Father, but teaching that because God was His Father, He was God. God was the Father of His divine nature. And then as John says, in the passage we read, Jesus revealed God as His Father by being the personal manifestation of the Father. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, He hath declared Him. That was verse 18 of John 1. And verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What's being said here in a spiritual sense is something you and I understand from experience in a physical and earthly sense. The Son is a revelation of the Father. Because the Son owes His genetics and bodily characteristics to the Father, often that's true then when you see the Son, when you look at Him, and you say, I see your Father in you. But the same is also true that an earthly son reveals his father, or perhaps his mother, in regard to his personality traits. Maybe it isn't the way he or she looks, but the way they talk, the expressions they use, some of their mannerisms. The child reveals the parent. Jesus Christ reveals His Father. Not in any physical way, His physical characteristics were due to His mother, Mary, but in a spiritual way, in His teachings, in His setting forth the knowledge of the one true God. Jesus said to the people, as it were, see, this is my Father. You hear Him, and I show you who He is. In the love that he had for the people, Jesus manifested the Father's love. In his compassion for all who were sick and afflicted and sorrowing, in raising them from the dead and in healing them from their sufferings, Jesus manifested the Father's compassion. In his justice, as he pronounced woes upon those who would not turn from their sins, Jesus manifested the Father's justice. In all these ways, he revealed the one true God as his Father. And then, as he lived his life on earth, Jesus testified of knowing the love of his Father. The Father displayed that love in concrete ways. There was the voice from heaven at baptism, "This is my beloved Son." There was the resurrection from the dead, which was God showing his love for his Son. There was God even providing for Jesus' earthly needs so that he had all. Though he said, "I don't have a place to lay my head," he knew his Father cared for him. He knew the love of his Father for him. We began with this first, that God is the Father of Jesus Christ, not only because our catechism refers to it first, but because this fatherhood of God in relation to Jesus Christ is the pattern for God's fatherhood in the other two senses in which we speak of it, with regard to you, with regard to me, with regard to all of creation. His begetting his Son and loving his only begotten Son is his being Father. And when we speak of his fatherhood of creation and it is of his fatherhood of us in Christ, the same must be said. He loves that which he has begotten. Then our catechism directs us, as also does the scriptures, to confess God as the Father of creation, having created heaven and earth. There are two points here that are noteworthy that we must bear in mind. In the first place, when we confess that he is the maker of heaven and earth, we confess that he created heaven and earth and all that is in them. He did not just create generally. He did not just create the background of all of life. He did not just create the raw material, but he created heaven and earth and all that is in them. That's our Heidelberg Catechism, and our Belgic Confession in Article 12 puts it very beautifully this way. Every creature, from the sun in the heavens to the ants that walk on the sidewalk, were given its being, its existence, its shape, its form, and its various offices to serve God by God himself. That's creation. That's God as creator. Genesis 1 teaches that this is indeed the case. Genesis 1 also teaches the second point that's noteworthy, and that is that he created out of nothing. Which again, Reformed churches and believers confess, Lord's Day 9 and Belgic Confession, Article 12. Those two points, he created everything to the minutest detail and out of nothing. Three reasons now why those two points are so important. The first has to do with the fact that there are other theories of origins. I refer to evolution and to theistic evolution, but not only those. There have been other theories of origins from early on in the history of the world. And long before even the Apostles' Creed was put in form, as we have it, by the early church fathers, there were the theories that Greek philosophers promoted of pantheism, that everything is really God, and as the world develops and grows, God himself is growing. There was the theory that all matter is eternal, and there were other theories of origins, so that you and I can understand that our fathers did not just add willy-nilly, and without reason, this phrase to the Apostles' Creed, Maker of heaven and earth, but they very purposefully inserted those words in order to say, the one true God whom Christians worship and serve is the Creator. And don't you call yourself a Christian and speak of any other way in which the world originated. And it's that point that Christians and Reformed Christians must still understand and take to heart today, when, to our dismay, around us, so many are adopting as a fair view of origins, in their opinion, the idea of theistic evolution or evolution without God at all. So in the first place, we stress that God created all things out of nothing in order to emphasize that this is what Scripture teaches. Young people at school, at college, at work, the Scriptures do not give you the freedom to reconsider this. You're bound to confess it. In the second place, that God created every creature out of nothing is so important because this alone explains God as Father. If you are going to try to call yourself Christian and perhaps even a Reformed Christian, but to ignore and teach otherwise than that God created all things out of nothing, then you cannot call God Father. To be a father is to beget. To be a father is to give existence to. If God is Father, and if his fatherhood extends to all creation, so that, as we shall see, God willing, next week, we will find comfort in the doctrine of providence, we must say of God, he created all things out of nothing. No other view of the origins of the heaven and earth and of creation do justice to God as Father. Would that those Christians who subscribe to a form of evolution would understand that. In the third place, those two points were important to underscore because they lead to this question. How then did he create? How can there be nothing? And suddenly there's something and God created it. Children, you face that question in the first Bible class you have at school or the first catechism class when you're in the Old Testament. How did everything come into being? God created it. Well, what did he create it out of? Nothing. Well, then how could he create it? And the answer is, by his word and spirit. And that's John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. All things were made by him. God created by his word and spirit. And that's Genesis 1 also. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And I'm getting at two points. The power of our God who can create out of nothing. No other being has that power. And the fact that this underscores again that the triune God created all things. Jesus revealed God as creator. He revealed God as creator in the first place by his teachings while he was on earth, that God created. Now, as you study the Gospels and look for any explicit teaching, you don't find it often. That is, where does Jesus explicitly refer to creation? There's just a couple of times. In the first, in Mark 2, verse 27, when he says that the Sabbath was made for man. So that he harkens back to the first week of creation and to the fact that God set aside the last day of that week as the day of rest. And then in Mark 10 and Matthew 19, when referring to the fact that God created man, male and female, and brought them together, creating the institution of marriage, which no man may put asunder. Those are the explicit references in the Gospels to the work of creation. But they are enough. They can't be rightly understood apart from understanding Genesis 1 and the way in which the church has historically understood it. When Jesus spoke in those terms to the Jews, he made clear, God is the creator. God gave man the Sabbath. God made man male and female. But there's another way in which Jesus reveals God as creator, and that is by his miracles. For every miracle that Jesus did, you see, was a picture of salvation. It was a picture of the work he would do, God through him, in taking this sin-cursed creation and renewing it. God created once. Now he recreates us in Christ. But there comes a day when he creates the whole universe. Oh, you can't believe that if you don't believe he created to begin with. Then you can't look for a recreation either. But we do, and Jesus teaches it when he does miracles. When he says to a blind man, now you shall see. Because Jesus came to give those who are spiritually blind their sight. And one day to bring us to heaven to behold the glory of God. When he says to a dead person, rise up and walk. Because one day we will all be given not just the new life we have now in our souls, but the new life we have in our bodies and shall live with him forever. Jesus' miracles underscored that God is creator, Lord of heaven and earth, and that he's bringing all things to the moment when he recreates them. It's a place in which his church can dwell with him to all eternity. That brings us lastly to speak of God as our Father and how Jesus reveals him as such. God is the Father of his people in Jesus Christ. We're distinguishing now between his being creator, between his being the one who gave you and me our earthly existence as humans, and the work he does in our souls, renewing us as his children. When we speak of God as our Father in Christ, we also have to make another distinction. We can speak of him being our Father by adoption. And a father by adoption loves and cares for his child, so that we can speak of God as Father in that sense. But at the moment, we are speaking of him being one who begat, Father, who regenerates us in Jesus Christ. You know that we were dead in sins and trespasses. You know that from a spiritual viewpoint then, we could do nothing to make ourselves alive again. Just like that first week of creation, before there was light, light could do nothing to come into existence. God must call it forth. So you and I, who are dead sinners, could do nothing to recreate and renew ourselves. But God must do it, and did do it, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have in you now the life of God, a true spiritual heavenly life, which impels you and me to love Him and to serve Him and to obey His law and live as though He's our Father. In the passage we read in the Scriptures, the inspired Apostle John speaks of God being our Father in this sense, verses 12 and 13. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And in that passage, not only does He speak of our being sons in the sense of regeneration, but emphasizes that this was entirely God's work. God, who created all things out of nothing, recreates you and me, not by our will, not because we chose to be renewed, but entirely according to His own good pleasure. He did so for the sake of Jesus Christ, on the basis of the atoning death and sufferings of Christ our Lord, who died to redeem us from our iniquity and give us new life. This also John teaches in verse 12. To them gave He power to become the sons of God. The Arminian reads the text wrong. The Arminian says, look, Christ died, and one thing he did in dying was give you and me the power to become the sons of God. Now, then we have to take that power to ourselves. We have to want it. We have to do what's in our power to do it. Our becoming the sons of God is something we do in our power. That's the Arminian reading of the text. That it can't be that way, verse 13 makes clear. We weren't born of our will. We were born of God. But, let's see further. The text doesn't mean that. Cannot mean that. There are two different Greek words translated power. The one refers to might. Power, strength, the way we think of it. You can accomplish something with this power. The other has to do with authority or right. It's that word which is translated power in our text. To them gave He the authority. And by that we mean now the spiritual right to be called the sons of God. John is saying nothing less than that by His death on the cross, to take away the sin and the guilt of sinners, Jesus Christ secured for us all the blessings of God, among which was this, that we should be called the sons of God, and God should work in us His new life. Jesus reveals God as Father that way, by teaching us about our Father that is in heaven, and that we are children of that Father, by the work of His Spirit in our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It requires you and me, believing this, to say, now I know my true identity. The world speaks of an identity crisis. You wonder who you are. You're growing up. You've been taught all along what you should believe and how you should live. And you get to a time in life when you question all of that. Am I really true to myself? Am I who I want to be? I'm putting it in the way the world would ask it. But it's true, isn't it, that even God's people might sometimes have questions like that confront them. Here is the answer. The fundamental answer of the gospel and of the scriptures. You are the child of your Father which is in heaven. Do you know that about yourself? Then you know who you truly are. Then you know how you ought to live. Then you know what is your responsibility in all of life. Then you don't have to go around wondering, seeking, searching anymore. Beloved saints, do you confess God is your Father? What a comfort. This God is my Father. This God is almighty. He creates all out of nothing and saints out of sinners. What power. This God is faithful. He is the pattern of true fatherhood. He is the perfect Father. He will not leave me nor forsake me. So that is confession, that I am the child of God and He is my Father for Christ's sake, leads me as a child of God and you also to say, all is well. I am secure in His love. He shall do only that which is good for me. He already has. He has given me all things necessary for soul and body. I can see that in my life to this point. And I know He will. Oh, I worry. How I worry sometimes. But how silly of me. It's failing to trust my Father. He will send me evils. The child of God even confesses that. Lord's Day 9, He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. Not if He sends me evils, He'll be sure they all work out. But He will send me evils. I know that. And here's the comfort in it. When afflictions and trials come in my life, I don't say, the devil did it. God couldn't help. He has no control over this. But I say, but they have come from my Father. And therefore He knows how they will work out also. And He accomplishes a good thing in my life through them. He prepares me more and more for the next. And He teaches me more and more what it is to live now as His child in the face of adversity. I know it. I have no doubt. Sinner, how can you say that? Creature, what gives you such boldness? Here it is. Because the eternal Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, that same God is my God and my Father for the sake of Jesus Christ, His Son. I have no doubt. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, may the confession of Thee as Father and the confidence that results from it in our own life reverberate in our lives and in our mouths to the glory of Thy name. Teach us to seek Thee and serve Thee and love Thee in the confidence that Thou dost love us. For Christ's sake, amen. We sing 278. The tender love a father has for all his children dear, such love the Lord bestows on them who worship him in fear. All five of 278. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.